Right, I should be on, yes. Last week, Mark was talking about the blood of Jesus, the power, there is power in the blood of Jesus. We've got some good songs that remind us of that. But I want to look at the cross this morning. Should it cast a shadow on humanity? That would be my question, I think. And I want to read, as an introduction to this, from Matthew 27. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabach," I'm not very good on Hebrew, Hugh, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again, in a loud voice he gave up his spirit. At that moment the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs and after Jesus' resurrection, they came into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely this was the Son of God." In Luke's version, it says, the sun stopped shining for 3 hours. For 3 hours, the sun stopped shining. God's earthly children had crucified the Prince of Heaven, Jesus. The Passover meal the night before, Jesus took the bread, and this was a hidden bread. As Christians, we don't really know most of us. I know there are some here that know it much better than I do, but there was a hidden bread, and the hidden bread represented the Messiah. And so from the time of Moses all the way through, there was this hidden bread. The Messiah would come. But on this night, this Passover, Jesus put his hand into the cloth and pulled out and said, "This is my body." Claiming to be the Messiah. "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And then later he took a cup, and in the whole of the Passover meal, I think there's 7 cups. There's certainly a lot more than one. We talk about he took the cup. Actually, there were, I think, 7 cups. And he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this and remember me." That special significance. It was Passover. What did Passover mean at the time to the Jews, to the disciples? They were celebrating something they'd celebrated for, 2,000 years or approaching that? It was the passing over of the angel of death. The angel of death had passed over. It was the last of the plagues on Egypt that the firstborn of humans and cattle would and all living things would die. But the angel of death passed over because they were told to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel. So this is what they were celebrating. This is what Passover meant. It meant the angel of death passed over. Here Jesus is lifting it to such a higher thing. He's saying because of his death and resurrection, the angel of death will pass over. The angel of death has passed over Maureen. She is with her Lord. She is with her Lord. From then on, the disciples, you imagine the next year, they take the Passover, because they're Jews, they take the Passover, and they remember that Jesus took this bread. Now, I know the disciples, from what we read in the New Testament, they didn't just wait for Passover to celebrate what we call communion. But it must have meant a very extra special time when they took what had been a tradition and they suddenly, it had the life of Christ in it, the death of Christ and the resurrection. Do this in remembrance of me, to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And that's what we did. That's what, after Mark had talked about the blood of Jesus and the power in the blood of Jesus, we took communion last week. We took bread and we took wine and we remembered. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the angel of death has passed over those who know and love our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have nothing to fear. Death, where is your sting? You know, you'll hear this sort of thing at funeral services. But not all those who are in... who were in their coffin actually knew the Lord. What happens there? I'm not the judge. I'm not the judge. What we do know is that those who give their heart to the Lord... the angel of death passes over. They go to be with the Lord. And they will be forever with the Lord. Hey. How was it that at the time of the Reformation, sort of the 1500s, that Christians thought it was okay to kill the Jews because they were the crucifiers of Christ? This happened. There was so much angst against the Jews because they were the crucifiers of Christ. And yet, it was the Lord's will. Let me read you from Isaiah 53. You know it well, but I'll read you the pertinent bits. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. For he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And further on it says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. It was the Lord's will to crush him. The Lord's will to crush him. The plan of salvation was that God's Son should come and live as a man and die for our sins. And Isaiah prophesied that. Jesus Christ died for my sins. I cannot blame the Jews. I too am guilty. And there was a story that I was told in the old tin church. I must have been only perhaps a teenager, perhaps younger. And it was about a king and his gardener. And the king was walking in his garden, and you can imagine palatial gardens. And there was this gardener, and he was digging up the weeds. What a nuisance the weeds are, the briars that keep coming. You know, you pulled them out last year, and here you are pulling them out again. Like, if your garden is like ours, it's never ending, isn't it? But this gardener, as he went about doing his work, he was muttering and muttering all the time. And the king wanted to know what he was muttering. So he walks up to him and he listens. And he's saying, oh, curse Adam, curse Adam, curse Adam, he's saying. And the king says, my man, he says, "Who's the Adam that you wish to be cursed?" "Oh," he said, "it's Adam and Eve. You know, it's because of what he did that here I am pulling out, and the Lord allowed weeds to come and all of that, and the beauty of the garden was lost and weeds came, and here I am, and I pull them out year after year. Curse Adam, curse Adam." And the king said, "We need to talk some more." He said, "I'll tell you what, when you finished work this evening, come for supper. Come for supper in the great hall." So after work, he got himself, I can only assume, in his Sunday best. You know, even in my young day, there were things like Sunday best. So I guess he got into his Sunday best. And can you imagine him walking up to the main entrance of the palace? You know, he was a worker in a worker's cottage. And, you know, you'd be a bit head down, wouldn't you? You know, you're not really, don't think you're meant to be here. You know, I know the king said come, but anyway, he walks in and, oh, he goes into this great hall. And there's the king at the end, and he sort of walks up, you know, very tentatively. And there's this table filled with all good food. And the king comes, he says, "Let's have supper together," he said. "There's all sorts on this table. Many of these things you will have never tasted, but they're beautiful. Try them." But he said, "I've got to go out in a moment, but I will be back. But you can start." And he said, There was this dish in the middle, covered over, silver platter, covered over with this cover. And he said, "Please wait until I come before we open that one. But anything else, please help yourself." And the king goes off and leaves the gardener. And he's enjoying himself with all this different food, and most of it he's never tasted before and whatever. And the king doesn't seem to come, and I wonder what's under there. And in the end, it gets the better of him. And although he's got all this he can eat, he just wants to know. And he lifts it up, and the little mouse runs out and starts eating and defiling all the food. And he can't catch it. And then the king comes, and he sees the cover is off the platter. The mouse is running round. He said, "All of this was yours. All of this. You could have eaten it all. I wouldn't have minded. Left nothing for me. The only thing I said as your friend, as your king, was just don't lift that cover. And you curse out in my gardens, cursing Adam, because if it wasn't for Adam, we wouldn't have this fallen world. And yet, given all the bounty, you could not resist to lift that cover. And then the mouse was out, and you were found out. Don't curse Adam. If you had been the first Adam, by the look of it, it wouldn't have been any different." I remember that story. We don't suffer the fall because of Adam. If we'd been the first Adam, we too would have been in that same situation. Before creation, God had the plan of salvation. God knew. God knows. No good blaming Adam. And equally, it's no good blaming the Jews. It's no good blaming. They were the people who, just at that time, were the people that were there living when the Christ came, when Jesus came. It was then that particular group of Jews. Don't blame the Jews for crucifying Christ, for it was the Lord's will to crush him for our sake as well as theirs. If we look at what happened in Acts 2, now this is only, 7 or 8 weeks? 7 weeks and a bit, if we want to be picky, I suppose. This is Peter talking on the day of Pentecost. And this is what he says to them. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, us. For all whom the Lord our God will call." This is what Peter said to the crucifiers of Jesus. He just reminded them that they'd crucify him. "Brothers," they said, "what shall we do? What shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do?" The cross can seem a very dark thing. Sorry if you're listening on the tape. I blew me nose. Bill, could you do your light, please? Ah. In Luke, when Luke talks about the resurrection in 24, this is what he says. "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that were gleaming like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men to be crucified and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered." The bit I want you to remember is these guys, these two men in clothes, gleaming like lightning. What else could those in the New Testament who wrote this, what could they say in the way of a brilliance of light that would be greater than lightning? I might use the arc welding or something, but you know, lightning. And yet, 3 days before, the sun didn't shine for 3 hours, and there was darkness across the earth. Because the cross, in that sense, is a dark thing. It casts a dark shadow across the earth. A dark shadow across humanity. We crucified the Prince of Glory. But it was God's will that he should crush him. Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Except through me, through Jesus, through what he did. In John 10:10, "I have come that they might have life and life in abundance." In the cross is not dark shadow, but the means of new life in Christ. When we built the first church back in 64, we applied for planning permission, and we'd had someone, a Christian architect, who said, "I'll draw it up for you for nothing." And he drew it up, and he drew it up with a pitched roof about 30 degrees like that, and it looked like a bungalow. And we asked for the permission to build it for a church to replace the old tin church. And the planner said, "No, you can't have that. It doesn't look like a church." So we got in touch with a different architect, John Roden, of a group in Bristol that did churches a lot. And he designed it differently. He designed it with a steep pitch roof, and he put a cross, a steel cross, in the front. And we put that in for the planners. "Oh, yes, that looks like a church. You're fine." The fact that it was on the top of the hill and it was steep, so we were the highest thing on the Isle of Wedmore, that didn't seem to matter then. But it was a cross. It was a cross like this cross. If you go up there, I was hoping, it is sunny. If you go up there now where the young people are, you'll see the shadow of a cross in the worship area of that little church. Because just like I did here, the steel cross of that window up there forms a shadow. And that's worth remembering. But when we came to build this one, we designed this, when I say we, just those of us who were here at the time, we designed it with a window that is open. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We come through the cross. We've got an open cross here. The sun is already shining on some of you through the cross. Life, eternal life, is through the cross. We must go to the cross. It's no good creeping around it. We have to face the cross, the darkness of the cross, the shadow that the cross forms on us because we're sinners. We have to face that. We have to ask for forgiveness. We have to repent of our sins. But having done so, we go through the cross. It's no longer a shadow to us. It's the light of life. And that's why we wanted that cross to be a window. So that now, as the sun slowly moves around, it will slowly come this way. Life through Jesus Christ. Life through the cross. Repentance, forgiveness, because we believe in Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, who died and gave himself a ransom for many. For us, the cross doesn't cast a shadow, but light. And that's why we wanted that one like that. We look beyond the cross, through the cross. The darkness was our sin, but that is gone. That is gone. If we don't accept it's gone, then why did Jesus die? If we have repented, that sin is gone. Yes, you remember it. Praise the Lord, he promises never to remember it. I don't know how he does that, because he's God. There's lots of things I don't understand. But he promises that he will not remember it. We face what we, humanity, did to the Prince of Life, but realize it was God's plan. The only salvation plan that would work. The sun stopped shining at Calvary. But on the morning of the resurrection, the light was as bright as the writers could find anything to describe. Lightning. It's the only thing that would come close to what they were trying to explain to us. And God will shine through the cross to us. We go through to eternal life. We don't wait until we die. Maureen's eternal life did not start Friday morning. It started when she gave her heart to the Lord. That is eternal life. Through the cross and beyond. To know his spirit. To know his presence. To quieten ourselves like Mary did. To be able to hear him. To quieten ourselves like Job eventually did and accept that we don't know all, as my father would say. Job realized in the end, he tried to put up a good argument, but in the end he understood that he didn't understand. That's the bit he understood. Yeah. Hmm. eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm living mine now. How about you? You should be. You are, actually, whether you know it or not. But let's live as people of the light. That's what the scriptures say. Live as people of the light. Hey. God is good. God is good. Before he created the earth, he created the path of salvation. Hey, praise the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Live your eternal life in the light of the cross, through the cross. Not in the shadow of it. Not in the shadow of it. If you've been redeemed, the shadow's gone. Live through the light. Bless you.